I too would like to add my thanks to the two young men. I would call them boys, but they didn't show that they were boys. They showed that they were men. Being able to stand up in front of this group and to sing that beautiful song with such great gusto. I'm excited to be with you this afternoon. It's my desire that the Spirit would put in my heart that I should deliver, and that He would open your hearts to receive it. You know, if I'm the only teacher up here today, we are going to leave here very sad because we haven't had any spiritual lifting. But if the Holy Ghost is here in great power, and I do call it power, because when we received the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, it was for the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. And this morning, we heard a very good sermon. And those of you that missed it, I would suggest that you get back and sign your name up for at least that sermon that my brother Stephen gave this morning. You know, I watched him grow up from a lad. I can remember we would have church at his home, and his wonderful mother worried herself to death that we were not going to enjoy the time that we spent in their home. But I tell you now that it was some of the most joyful time that I've spent watching him and his brother grow up. As I did many of the others, I watched Randy grow up. And, you know, it's wonderful to see these young men, and I call them young because they're younger than I am, these young men step forth and present the gospel of Jesus Christ unto Christ's people. You see, we must learn of the Spirit today. I have special love for the Missouri reunion. For God spoke to my spirit 50 years ago. I was sitting over about where Janine is sitting in the old church. I was sitting by my wife's grandmother, Minnie Smith. And it was Sunday. And I was sitting there, and I was a member of the reorganized church. I was sitting there listening to my brothers and sisters. And I was raised up above the congregation. And I saw something that very few people probably have seen. But God touched my heart, and I know He spoke to me. There was a cord, an absolute cord, running from one chest to another till it made a network throughout the entire congregation. And I was asked by the Spirit, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "No, I don't." And I was told that that was the pure love of Jesus Christ, and that this is where I belonged. I got up from my seat after the service broke, and I went down and I asked Brother Bell to baptize me. And he says, "Brother Larry," he said, "I don't think that I have to baptize you." He said, "I looked into the background of the person that baptized you in, or that baptized me in the reorganized church. And he says his ministry went way back before that, back into the early 1900s. And he said, I said, no, Brother Bell, you don't hear what I have to say. I want you to baptize me into the Church of Christ. Because, you know, I have from good authority that this is the Church of Christ. And this is where I belong, and this is where you belong. You know, there's many times that we look out in the crowd and we see our brothers and sisters, and sometimes we're disappointed in what they've done and different things. And I learned something from Jesus Christ too, and that is that I cannot judge my brother or my sister. The reason I can't judge is because God is the judge, not me. I learned this a few years ago. I was prompted to give this same testimony of the church back in 2017. But I gave it so many times that I thought, no, I can't do that again. And I think things would have turned out a whole lot different if I had prompted or yielded to the promptings of the Spirit. And this is what I'd like to talk to you about today. It's just like those two young men that come up here and sang a special. It takes courage. And I've entitled this sermon, Can You Be Spotted? Now that sounds like an awesome name for a sermon, but I'll tell you where I get it. You know, we are told in the scriptures, it's in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 24, but I'm not going to read that many. So 1 Peter, I'll give you a few minutes to turn your pages because it takes me a few minutes to turn mine. 1 Peter 2, 9. And I want you to pay close attention to this because it is for you that it is written. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you on out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we just sang a song, In the Light. What an appropriate song it is for this sermon. What an appropriate song these two young men sang, Don't Step There. Why should we pay attention to the words of a song, Don't Step There? And one reason is because God is trying to warn us not to be like the peoples of the world. What would the peoples of the world think of us today, sitting in here listening to sermons and singing hymns? I think the peoples of the world would laugh at us. They would think there's something wrong with that people. They are a peculiar people. Yes. And We want to be peculiar. We want to be different. We want to be a changed people, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You were not a people at one time, but you are now. You're the people of God. You're the sons and daughters of the Most High. Why should we ever yield to the enticings of Satan or the whims of the world? We should stand up and be proud that we are the people of God, that He has chosen a people to represent Him here on earth. And it's your job as His children. You know, it said a royal priesthood. That doesn't mean just the ones that are called to be in the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood. It doesn't mean the teachers, the priests, the deacons, the apostles, the elders. It doesn't mean just them. It means you. You are a royal priesthood. And the people are watching you, how you live your lives. Just like that song said, don't step there. You know, we have a great need to have God with us always. You know, I've deviated from my sermon a little bit. You know, there's a couple of people in my life, several people in my life that I would like to recognize today. One of them is Apostle Roland Surratt, and the other was Apostle Frank Fan. I don't know where I would be today if it hadn't have been for those two men. You see, we were friends. No, we were more than friends. We were brothers. And their wives were sisters to me. How they led their lives was so different than the friends I had in the world. I don't know whether I chose them or God had them choose me as a friend. With Roland, I worked with him. I would take every opportunity to get away from my task and go over to the storeroom where he worked at the time. And we would talk. Most of the time it was about the gospel, about the church. They meant a lot to me in my life. I moved around the country quite a bit, from Independence to Oklahoma, back to South Missouri, then to Independence again. And now I'm in Central Missouri, down in Collins. And I would like to say hello to one of my brothers that couldn't be here today, Brother Alan Kaufman. He's watching on live stream. You know, that's a wonderful thing that this church has done, is put the different church programs on live stream. At Collins, we have church on Sunday morning, and I get home from church on Sunday morning and we pull up the evening service here at the temple lot. Then we pull up the evening service at Phoenix. And we've started something in Collins. We have prayer meeting now where we haven't had it before. We have prayer meeting every week. Sometimes it's four of us, sometimes it's six. Sometimes when we had some visitors here from Minnesota, it was eight. But I want to tell you something, that the church is doing all right. You can see with the young people that are here. I enjoy seeing the young people. You mean so much. You are our posterity. What you do in your life is going to be tremendous. For you see, I think that you're living in the best of times. I think that God is giving you an opportunity to bring others to the gospel of Christ. So don't shirk your responsibility. You notice in that reading in 1 Peter, it says that we are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. We have a royal priesthood. It says an holy nation. It's not necessarily talking about the United States, but it's talking about the nation that you're going to build. A peculiar people. It means you're different. You're different than the rest. And as my title of my sermon, can others tell you apart from the world? Can you be spotted? What characteristics or standards do we possess that makes us different? First of all, do we believe the scriptures? Or better question yet, have you read your scriptures? Brother Alan Kaufman and I ask him all the time, have you studied your scriptures? What do they say? What do the scriptures say? Many of the world's religions have read the Bible. There's even other churches that have read and studied the Book of Mormon. So what makes us different? What makes you and I different? Is it that we apply the teachings of Jesus Christ to our lives? And what makes us different in our applications of the scriptures? If we have read, studied, believed, and applied, we should stand out as a peculiar people. It should make us different from the rest of the world. In other words, our standards of conduct should reflect the more Christ-like attitude. And what did our Master have to say? Let's turn to John. And we're going to go to the 15th chapter. And again, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. John, the 15th chapter. The 21st verse. But these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that has sent me. You know, you're going to have great trials put upon you. And this is not a downer. You're going to have trials put upon you. But if you're strong in the scriptures, and if you're strong in the belief of Jesus Christ and of the Church of Christ, you're going to be able to survive. You're going to be able to confound those that come against you. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one of the things that makes us different from the rest of the world, or should make us different. And John 13, 34 and 35. And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, if we follow his commandments, it says, as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love us? He loved us enough that he was willing to take upon himself the sins of the world, our sins. And he was not condemning us. He gave us a way out by repentance. Do we love one another? Each one of you, answer that question within yourself. Do you love one another? So if we love Christ, we will not only love one another, but we will love them that Christ loved. We will also strive to be like Christ in all that we do. Hereby others might know that we are Christ's disciples, and that they might see a reflection of Christ in us. One of my favorite scriptures is in 3 Nephi. The 5th chapter. And I'm going to start with the 60th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men, the foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light unto this people. A city that's on the hill cannot be hid. But behold, do men light candles and put them under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. You noticed I emphasized to be a light unto this people. These two little boys that sang Don't Step There started letting their light so shine that they could see, that others could see their good works and glorify God. Now, you know, it says it a little bit different in the book of Matthew. And I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Starting with the 3rd verse. And this is going through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And now let's see what he had to say about the light. It goes on to say that we should be the salt of the earth, but the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? We go on and it says in the 14th verse, ye are the light of the world. Now, what was the difference between the Book of Mormon and the Bible? You shall be a light unto this people. And this says, ye shall be a light unto the world. A light or a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before this people, and let your light so shine before the world and men. What is the difference there? You just hold up your light so that others in the church can see the reflection of Jesus Christ in you. Where we hold it up before the world and we influence the world that Jesus Christ is within us. I don't know, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? When the world will not see what we do. I have a little story to tell you. I used to teach school. And one day I was teaching class, and there was a missionary to the Philippines that was killed by the communist over there. And I told my class, I said, you know, we need to reflect on this and offer a little prayer for him and his wife. His wife was being held captive. And this kid stood up in the back of the room. He said, why should we believe you? You're not even a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I believed in the Book of Mormon. And there was a fellow walking by my room, another instructor, and he stuck his head in the door and he said to this young man, he said, he's more of a Christian than you are. Why? Because the Book of Mormon teaches about Jesus Christ. It testifies of Jesus Christ. Tell you another little story. When I started to work at the college, I gave the invocation and the benediction to every graduating class from 1993 to 2013. And my boss came to me and he said, Larry, leave God out of your prayer and leave Jesus out of your prayer. Now, should I bend to the request of the world, or should I stand up for my principles? I told her, I said, you've got to choose somebody else to give the invocation and the benediction. Because in 1968, I promised the Lord that I would never forget him. And so I said, it would be easier if you would just choose somebody else, because I can't do that. I can't abandon the principles I would lose my integrity completely, not only from my standpoint, but from Christ's standpoint, and from the students that I taught, their standpoint. So they chose somebody else to do the invocation and the benediction. That fellow came to me. Now, he was a Christian. That fellow came to me and he says, "Why are you not doing the invocation and benediction?" And I told him. He says, "Oh, okay." At the graduation commencement exercises, he stood up and offered the invocation. And every other sentence started out with Jesus Christ. And he mentioned God the Father several times during his prayer. And the benediction was the same way. So you see, if you stand up for your standards, it will surprise you what the Lord does. The Lord has blessed me in about everything that I've had happen. When we went to Oklahoma, he blessed me. When we went back to South Missouri, he blessed me. When we come back to Independence, he blessed me. And when I've gone down to Collins now, he's blessed me. Oh, I can't say that it's been easy. But we have some very, very good friends at Collins. You see, brothers and sisters are like wherever you go. You are my brothers and sisters. You're as close to me as my own sister was. And you're as close to me as my brother is now. You know, I love my brother, and I wish he was here. I wish he was here to be with you, to get strengthened. But I have another brother down in Collins, and he would like to be here. Alan would like to be here, and so would Zerna. But they just can't do it. And you know, it breaks my heart. They can't be here. It just absolutely breaks my heart that I see at times within my Church of Christ, there is differences. What other characteristics should cause others to spot us as being peculiar from the rest of the world? Let's talk about a quality that we see in Jesus Christ that should be seen in us, and that's integrity. You know, Jesus has not told us anything that he didn't produce, that he didn't do. He has not given us a promise that he hasn't kept. God has not made these you people a promise that he hasn't kept either. Do we do what we say we will do? Now, I'm preaching to me as well as I am you. You see, when we entered the waters of baptism, we made promises to Christ, and we've made promises to God. And each time that we reach forth to partake of the sacrament, we make a promise that we will always remember him. That we will keep his commandments. Do we keep our promise? Do we do what we say we will do? When we borrow something, do we return it? When we said we would, and do we return it in the same condition that we took it in? Do we pledge to do something? Do you carry through on the pledge? Do we confess our sins before God? God does offer us forgiveness if we repent with real intent. And that's the couple of words that we really should pay attention to. Do we do it with real intent? If we promise to not do that sin anymore, do we keep that promise? The world doesn't see anything wrong with committing a little sin now and then. But we know that we must not willfully commit sin and must repent of all of our sins. I have another little story, and I want you to kind of pay attention to this. I don't mean to puff myself up, because I know that it was only through God's grace that I don't do these things. I was going to a seminar one day with another doctor. And he said to me, "My wife and I are getting the divorce." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He says, "Well," he says, "it's all her." He said, "She doesn't think I ought to have girlfriends." And I said, "I don't think you ought to either." I said, "In my belief, that's a sin." And he said, "It's a sin to you because you are on such a low spiritual plane." He said, "It's not a sin to me." He said, "If I want to steal," he says, "that's not a sin. If I want to commit adultery, that's not a sin. If I want to murder someone, that's not a sin." He says, "It's only a sin to you because you are on such a low spiritual plane." And I thank God that I'm on such a low spiritual plane. So stand up for your beliefs. Stand up strong. I might tell you another little story if I've got time. I was at a Junior Chamber of Commerce meeting one time. And I went to school with this individual. and he was happened to be the mayor of Independence. And we were at this meeting, and they called for the invocation, and they called on the mayor to give the invocation. Well, he had an alcoholic drink in his hand, and he quickly handed it to me, and he told me, he says, "I don't like to pray to God with alcohol on my hands." You think God knew the difference? He sees everything that we do. He knows us very well. After all, he created us. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he knows what you are supposed to do in this life. Each one of you that are members of this church need to stand up and take that responsibility. You do not want to disappoint God. When I was teaching, I was in charge of having people, students, come to me, other clinicians. I was responsible for them, and I was responsible for the people that worked in the office. And I oftentimes would have to make very difficult decisions. And sometimes they were they would get under my skin. And I had in my desk, I had a glass plate over my desk, and underneath this glass plate, I put a hymn, so that I would be able to look down at that and read it before problems came into my office. And it was, "Let me be a little kinder. Let me be a little blinder to the folks of those, that surround me. Let me be a little more. Let me be when I am weary, just a little bit more cheery. In other words, let me do the work that Christ had called me to do." God measures our integrity by how we have lived in accordance with His standards. That is not the way everybody defines integrity, which is where we find our integrity crisis. To an increasing number of people in our society, those of the world, their standards of truth is whatever works. You know, it's from a different reference point. They believe where there is a standard of truth, there is a right and a wrong. We believe that. That is the same for everyone. It does not change with the individual. It is set by God. We find the standard of truth in the Bible. Jesus says the person of integrity is one who lives consistently with God's standards. There are people who do what is right rather than merely talk about their actions. When they lie, cheat, or act immorally, as a lack of integrity. In their minds, they are perfectly consistent with their value system. They are doing whatever will gain them the greatest advantage or pleasure. Godly speech, speak the truth from a sincere heart. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors, or speak evil of their friends. The person of integrity speaks the truth and does so with a desire to communicate truthfully and in the ways that help another person. They do not just blast away and say, "I was only telling the truth." Looks like I've overshot my hour. I'll try to shorten it up. Looks like I got another hour. My dad was a great man. He didn't always do what was right. But one thing he did do was he made sure that I was at church every Sunday. And he would quote to me a poem. I know my brother this morning said he didn't appreciate poems. Well, let me tell you something, Steve. My dad recited this poem over and over again. And he only recited part of it. But he says, "I have a wonderful boy. I say to him, 'Son, be fair and square in the race you must run. Be brave if you lose. Be meek if you win. Be better and nobler than I've ever been. Be honest and noble in all that you do, and honor the name I have given to you. I have a boy, and I want him to know. We reap in life just about as we sow. And we get what we earn, be it little or great, regardless of luck and regardless of fate. I will teach him and show him the best that I can, that it pays to be honest and upright, a man." And I do want to thank my dad for giving me the love that he did. And I want to thank my Heavenly Father for showing me His love. I kept you over a little bit. I haven't been to the Missouri reunion as a preacher for several years. And it is a joy that I am here today. I love the gospel. I love Jesus Christ. And I love God the Father. And I love His church. I pray that those things that I do would be a blessing to the Lord. I don't want to do anything that harms His word or harms His church. I do believe in the gospel of Christ. And my prayer is always for each one of you. I might not remember you by name, but my prayers at night are for God's people. I pray for those that I know that are sick, and I always pray that we would be found in his kingdom at the last day, that each one of us would be found in his kingdom. Thank you.